I'm so grateful for that song, and it was such an encouragement as we're singing that to hear and see some of you pumping your fist and standing up. Listen, if God tells you to pump your fist, pump your fist. God tells you to stand up, and you just need to stand up and say, "Woo, that was for me, Pastor." You stand up and you do that. Now, if you need to stand up this morning, say, "Woo, that was for him." You can do that too. That was for her. You can do that as well. I just love the freedom and the expression of our worship, don't you? So grateful to God for that. If you have your copy of God's Word, be finding your way to the book of James. We have been working our way through the book of James, verse by verse, word by word. Listen, God inspired it this way. He's knit together the James in this way, and I believe we ought to preach through the book of James in this way. So we're in James chapter 4. That's where we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning. But as we're preparing, I got a confession to make. Church conferences are not my favorite thing to do. I surprised some of you right there. Now, Pastor Emeritus Bill Priester is the only one that said amen to that, because he's been in my shoes. Not my favorite thing to do. In fact, Charles Colson wrote about an experience that he witnessed in a book called The Body, and the title was The Right Hand of Fellowship was the title of the chapter. And he remembers this church he was at in Massachusetts. Pastor Waite, as I'll do here in just a few moments, preached a message, invited people to respond to the message, because if you've been impressed inwardly, there has to be an outward expression or it will lead to spiritual depression. That was pretty good right there. We're writing down, and he gave the invitation, and he stood right here, and Ron Brown came down forward. And as he waited, and Ron Brown came, they exchanged a few words. It was almost like Tennessee, Georgia last night. And 2 minutes and 15 seconds into the fight, Pastor Waite hit the ground. Ron had struck the pastor. For 2 minutes and 15 seconds, they fought. And the melee began as people began to come. And Miss Shirley grabbed a hymnal. As the fight was breaking out, she grabs a hymnal and just throws it high right and lands in the baptistry. This is a true story, by the way. Not making this up. After the fight, the police arrived and broke everybody up, cleared everybody out. And I hate to say this, we laugh at scenes like that, but James is living this. James is living right in the middle of this church conflict. James doesn't find it as funny. And he begins to speak into our lives, and we want to open it up and just kind of look at each word for what they are, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And as we do that, we recognize some things immediately. I said, sometimes I wish there wasn't the chapter divisions. And so you can kind of experience it in this way this morning, that we just sang about Jerusalem, the city of peace, and now I just talked to you about a church conflict. If you look at James chapter 3, verse 18, you have, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We're making peace. And then the next verse, where do wars and fights come from among you? It's almost as rough as the transition we just had. It's a peaceful situation, but where do these wars and these fights come from among you? Do they not come from their desires for pleasure? That war in your members. See, I want to give you the context. This congregation has been known for their strife and their fighting. If you go to James chapter 2, verse 11, you'll find they were struggling with Mr. Goldfinger's coming into the church. He came in all his flashy apparel, and they leaned on Mr. Goldfinger's. as there was another one who came in poor and they ignored him and said, hey, can you go out here? Today's not the day. In James chapter 3, verse 1, they're fighting about who's going to be the best teacher. Who's going to have the glory seat? And we're warned about our teaching. In James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, he said, you praise God with your mouth, but out of the same fountain, you curse men. Church historians, theologians say that violence has broken out in the church of Jerusalem. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is the pastor of the Jerusalem church. And now he has the responsibility to speak into their life and say, okay, here we go. Let's define the conflict. Let's define the reason for the conflict. Where do these wars and fights come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? I want you to underline that word. Some of you have the word lust. Do these wars come from the desire of your lust, your pleasure? It's where we get the word hedonism from. The pursuit of selfish, personal pleasure. Does it come from there, James speaking to this congregation, that creates this war, this carry-on to campaign? That's this war of, this is a long-lasting hostility. This isn't a one-moment, one-hour church conference conflict. The war that's begun in you is rooting from lust of personal, hedonistic pleasure. That isn't just a moment. This is something that's been building and building and building. So what I want you to see this morning, church family, is that the worship room has now turned into a war room. A lust of hedonism. Our desire to replace ourselves. We want to replace God with ourselves. Our passions will not be crucified. It will not be crucified. We fight against it. Our ego will not be blocked. Our pride will never be denounced. And our ambitions will not be bridled. We are at war. War with who? Look what he says. That war in your members. You're at war. You, dear friend, are a walking civil war. Do you know that? That there is a war inside of you that you cannot, every single, this is what's amazing about this, just dwelling on this, path, every single one of us wrestle with this. There's not one person in this room that does not war against his own members. We're all in this boat. Even the Apostle Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 7, verse 23. Look what one of the greatest eyewitnesses have said. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. Every one of us wrestle with this fact of Romans chapter 7. Why do I do what I don't want to do, but yet I find myself doing this? We war against ourselves. I don't know why I'm picking on church conference today. It just feels appropriate. But there was a guy who was known to say, I'm against it to everything. Now don't point. He's not in the room, all right? And someone wanted to graciously donate a chandelier. He said, I'm against it. They're donating it. Why are you against the gift of a chandelier? Well, first of all, Pastor, don't have anybody that can play it. Second, where would we store it? Third, what we need to be talking about is more light in this room. We war against ourselves. Sometimes we don't even have a clue what's going on, but we war because of the flesh that's in us. Oh, we war because our passions will not be crucified. Our ego will not be blocked. Our pride will not be denounced, and our ambitions never be bridled. We war against ourselves. This is the definition, the reason for the conflict, but I want you to see the damaging results of conflict. It's verses 2 through 5. The damaging results to conflict. You lust and you do not have. There's an unsatisfied pleasure. Now, we would be tempted, if you're looking at one version of the Bible that's in your lap or on your device, to think that this is the same word that was used a moment ago. It's not the hedonistic word. There's a slow building up. This is a heat that just continues to intensify. It's an anxiety that ends up controlling all of your thoughts. It's that unsatisfied pleasure. The Bible speaks strongly about those who are seeking after pleasure. If you look at Moses, when he speaks, when he's quoted in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24-25, by faith, Moses, when he became aged, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer, look at this, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses would choose the sin with the people of God over the passing pleasures of sin. Y'all ready for some good theology? Sin is like a sneeze. Feels good for a second, then makes a mess. That's truth. Moses chose suffering and affliction for God than passing pleasures of sin. How about Jesus? In Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they had heard, had gone out and choked with care, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. You've heard the word of God, but the pursuit of your life is not God, his glory. It is the cares, the riches, the pleasures of life, and it will bring no fruit to maturity. This is the words from Jesus. Also Paul in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. Oh, the Apostle Peter put it in this way in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Listen to his word. We'll receive the wages of unrighteousness, and those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. The Bible warns us of pursuing pleasures of the world. Dr. Kent Hughes shares a story of a butterfly, a male butterfly to be particular, and the experiment was this, that there would be a live female butterfly, and then they created out of cardboard a larger female butterfly. So there's three of them. There's the live female butterfly, there's the male butterfly, and this large cardboard female butterfly. And time and time again, the large male butterfly would grate to the larger female butterfly, leaving the live, beautiful female butterfly vainly flapping her wings. Can I submit this to you? We do this all the time. We chase glittery flies. We really do. We chase after the world's pleasures. We chase after false intimacy. We chase after everything that isn't real. If it's bigger, better, we'll chase after a dream that has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do about us. We'll leave the living God of Israel saying, I'm here. We chase butterflies. There's a revealing paragraph in C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. Has anybody ever read Screwtape Letters? This may sound familiar. When he has the senior devil say to his understudy, Wormwood, listen to this. Never forget that when we're dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on the enemy's ground. I know we have won many a soul through pleasure. All the same, it is his, God's, invention, not ours. He, being God, made the pleasures. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is to encourage the humans to take the pleasures which our enemy has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. Hence, we always try to work away from the natural condition of any pleasure to that in which it at least natural. An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula. What I want you to understand, church family, is all true pleasures are authored by God. All true pleasures are authored by God. I want you to write down Psalm 37, verse 4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. I want you to write down Psalm 34, verse 8, where it says, taste ye that the Lord is good. Would you just jot down Psalm 16, verse 11? It says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Our God has created pleasures, but the problem with you and I is we fall to such pitiful pleasures. Y'all okay? Hey, don't lay down on me when I'm preaching good. We're a pleasure-seeking people, but we ought to be seeking God. We're in his presence. There is joy. Problem is we chase after butterflies. There's an uncontrolled passion. Hey, did you notice that next? We're still in verse 2. Some of you, hang on, all right? We've got about 45 minutes more to go. You lust and do not have. Murder and covet and cannot attain. There's a ruling passion. Let me just remind you of this. King David murdered a man. King David murdered Uriah because of his lust for Bathsheba. Ahab murdered Naboth because of his desire for vineyard. It's an uncontrolled passion. Murder is the extreme to which frustration may lead. There's that uncontrolled passion. There's an unsatisfied pleasure. But also, I want you to notice we're still in verse 2. Hang with me. There's an apt potential. You need to understand the damaging result of conflict is an untapped potential. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Isn't it a wonderful thought this morning that all we have to do is ask? I wonder what God would bring to your worried and busy soul today, and your burdened and troubled soul today, if all you would do is ask. Oh, I don't want to bother. No. Hey, he made you for a purpose, and he made you on purpose. He has a plan for you. He loves you. He's a father in heaven who cares for you. He knows every hair on your head. If he knows how to feed birds of the air, how much more does he know how to take care of you? He loves you. He cares deeply about you. Ask. There's an untapped potential. Ask. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to ask him. There's untapped potential, but also there's an unanswered prayer. You see, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. See, this is the part where we ask, but we ask correctly with the authority of Jesus. We say, whatever you want, whatever is your will, I'll surrender to that, even if the answer is no. Even if the answer is wait, I'll settle there because I trust you more than I trust. I'll settle there. It reminded me of a story I read this week. Man up on top of his roof, leaves are beginning to fall. He was up there trying to clean out the gutters, and he slipped, Mr. Marty. And he began to, and he grabbed a hold of that gutter, just hanging on. And he screamed up to heaven, is anybody up there? Heaven spoke back. Just let go. I'll catch you. Grabbing a hold. Is there anybody else? Hey. That's how we pray. Is that not how we pray? God, I need you to show up. Gives an answer. Let me go ask my friend what they think. I am fully convinced. I told a member this week. A lot of times we are so guilty of this right here, church family. We're so guilty of this. A lot of times we really just want our feelings validated. We're not too concerned about what God has said on the matter. Hey, we would rather listen to the mechanic, we'd rather listen to grandma than what the living God of Israel has spoken on the issue. And sometimes they don't agree. We need to ask, but we need to ask correctly, surrendered under his authority. Look at 5 and 6. There's a cosmos, a world motivation. Verses 5 and 6. Let's hit verse 4. It's pretty important. Adulterers and adulteress, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Fascinating about verses 4 through 5. James is writing to believers. James is writing to the church in Jerusalem, those who are scattered abroad because of persecution. He's writing to believers, yet he's saying, you adulteresses, with like exclamation point, not saying it behind someone's back. He's like emphatic about this. You are spiritually unfaithful. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Look, I know you're a believer, but right now you're living at war with God. You're spiritually unfaithful. Is not this the picture of Hosea the prophet and Gomer the prostitute? God gives us the picture of his faithful love to us, and yet through Gomer's personality, she continues to be unfaithful and faithful, but by Hosea's love to his bride, he continues to pursue her, he continues to find her, he continues to purchase her, he buys her back. This is a picture of God's love for you and I. No matter how unfaithful we continue to be, God continues to pursue us. He just continues to pursue with his great love. This should just warm your heart this morning. No matter what you've done this week, no matter what you've done in your life, there is a faithful God who continues to pursue you, continue to love you, and he will not quit pursuing you. But there's this cosmos motivation, a world system that's God. Richard Wolff said it this way, the world, the cosmos, is human nature sacrificing the spiritual to the material, the future to the present, the unseen and the eternal to that which touches the senses with time. The world is a mighty flood of thoughts, feelings, principles of action, conventional prejudices, dislikes, attachments, which have been gathering around human life for ages, impelling it, molding it, and degrading it. There's spiritual adultery. This is why Paul would write that you've become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Let's look. This is it. This is why I'm so glad you've come. This is the gospel right here. Look at verse 6. But he gives more grace. You may be in spiritual adultery today, giving yourself to any kind of pleasure, but I want you to know verse 5 and 6 connect. The Spirit of God is jealous for you. The Spirit of God is jealous for you. As that picture is for Hosea to Gomer, God is to you, dear friends. He gives more grace. James, the New Testament Proverbs, quotes in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Is there anything that God would resist? Yeah. Hey, I need you to hear me right now. There is. It's a proud heart. Oppose a proud heart. Doesn't matter who you are this morning or how much your net worth is. If you are a proud heart, God will oppose you. But he gives grace to the humble. The humble. Can I encourage you, whatever your condition is, he will always give more grace. If to your alarm you find yourself repeatedly succumbing to the burning pursuit of person, God will give you more if you ask. If you are a victim of an imploding self-centeredness which repeatedly sucks you into nothingness, and you want deliverance, there is grace for the asking. You are so stubborn this morning that you've even said, I've never lost an argument. Hey, you need grace this morning. I'd rather figure it out down here, bow my knee and bow my heart down here, than ever hear the word worker of iniquity and be cast into eternal hell without God. Perhaps you're such a knucklehead that you never listen to anybody. Now you find that your most intimate relationships are impaired, so that your spouse and your friends find your presence a burden. But you want to change. God will give you more grace. Perhaps your life has obstacles, a terminal disease. There's more grace. Or a loved one's death. There's more grace. Or a shattering divorce. There's more grace. Or the bitter ashes of failure. There's more grace. Do the impossible. Like this week, Wednesday, October 2nd, sobbing erupted in a Dallas courtroom. 18-year-old Brant John in Christ to Amber Geyer, a woman convicted the day before of murdering his brother in 2018. Listen to what he said. I forgive you. And I go to God and ask, he'll forgive you too. I love you just like anyone else. I'm not going to say that I want you to rot and die in jail, but I personally want what's best for you. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that Botham, his brother, would want you to do. Since Wednesday, I've been thinking about that. I've been thinking about how every single one of us have fallen short of the glory. And every single one of us stand before the judge, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all of us are guilty. Every single one of us. There's nothing I can do. How much longer? Robing himself with flesh, coming to the earth, saying, I love you. I'm willing to die for your sin. I'm going to go to a cross that's your cross. I'm going to shed my blood that's your blood. It should be yours. I'm going to go to your grave, partially come out of that grave, so you can have victory over sin, so that you can have victory over hell, so you can have, listen friends, you can have eternal peace wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll never have to suffer the very wrath of God. He gave that to us. Why? She came down and she gave a Bible to Amber, and she pointed to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth him should not perish. As long as they believe, dear friend. As long as they believe, you'll have eternal life. Have you placed Jesus Christ? I'm asking you, sir. I'm asking you, ma'am. Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If you have, let me ask you another question. Have you been baptized? Have you identified family, friends, neighbors, associates that Jesus Christ is living and reigning in you? It's no longer you who lives, but Christ that lives within you. And then if you've been a part of the church, you're part of the global church. Jesus Christ loved the church, died for the church. You're part of the church. Let me ask you a third question. Why are you not part of a local church? Let today be that day where you place your faith and trust in Jesus, where you decide to be baptized. Let all know that you are in Jesus and he's in you. And let today be the day that you join a local church and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus here. And use the spiritual gifts that he's given you, and so that all may know him. Amen, church?